I know a lot aren't here. Some are cooking, some are swimming, some are walking, and some are here. You might have, it's been a long day. Henry had us in chapter 54, Brother Keith in the servant psalm, the fourth servant revelation of the suffering Messiah, and then what comes out of that, the singing, and then the gospel of the sure mercies of David, and the great offspring of people, the eunuchs and strangers rejoicing in the Lord. That's what we've been in today. From Isaiah, I think it's been 49 did we start today, and got as far as 56, 1 through 8. So if you might have something you want to say, questions, yeah, but you don't have to have questions. So it's open. Brother George.
As you were sharing about the different instances of the sure mercies of David, I was reminded of a curse the Lord gave to the seed of Solomon. And it's 2 Samuel 7, Solomon was not promised a seed. He was promised a throne and a house. But David was promised a throne and a kingdom, a house and a seed. And in Jeremiah 22... Jeconiah, or Kaniah as sometimes written, he was, because of his sin, the Lord said in verse 30 of Jeremiah 22, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. And so it's not that he would be childless, he would have children, but they would not sit upon the throne of David. And so then you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and you see the royal seed through the Lord's stepfather, Joseph, which goes through Jeconiah, which was a descendant of Solomon. But even though the royal seed passed through the Lord, through being a male, through Joseph, the Lord's legal title to the throne, his seed was not through Coniah, which his seed was cursed, and he was told his seed would not be upon the throne. And that's why you see in Luke chapter 3, the Lord's seed was through Mary, who was not descendant from Jeconiah or from down from Solomon, but his seed was through the son of David, Nathan. Yeah. Nathan, the son of David. And so we see how the Lord preserved both the prophecy that his seed would not be upon the throne, but still allowed the seed of David to continue. And, of course, that was accomplished through the virgin birth of Mary.
Thank you. Very interesting. God, so detailed, faithful. Yeah. Mitch, I need you to clean your glasses again so I can call on you. Okay, brother, it's open. Say all you wanted to say today, Keith? Or you have more to say? Or?
No, I'm pretty much said what I had to say. I really abused my time, and I'm going to try to make up for that tomorrow and give some of my time off in the morning.
I appreciate your humility, but it wasn't, you were, it was running late from the beginning. I think Nick knows what I mean. Okay, Brother Mark.
When Henry was reading for us chapter 51, I was just impressed with all of the commands, what seemed to be the pleading of the Lord to listen, to pay attention, to awake, just over and over. There were just these imperatives that he had, and I think it was showing me, or something that I maybe observed. It seems in this chapter especially, there is a dialogue and some different points of view. In some cases, Isaiah himself, looking to the future as God's prophet, sometimes seeing what was in the future and relating what he was seeing and warning the people, here's what you need to do. In some cases, he was actually quoting God and saying, here's the word of the Lord. In other cases, I think there was a place at which he was actually praying to God. I wrote some of these down. I didn't really exactly have that one, but he was actually praying to the Lord, and then the Lord answers. Verse 9, for example, he says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." He's talking to the Lord himself. "Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon?" And so all of this was comfort for his people. But it just kind of seemed to make me think that perhaps the Lord was using these different points of view. Isaiah speaking and seeing the future, sometimes quoting the Lord himself, sometimes praying to God, God answering Isaiah. "Lift up your eyes, awake, awake. Rouse yourself." And then in chapter 52, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion." Just a final plea for God to be ready and to be awake, to behold the servant, which we had in at the end of chapter 52. It just seemed like there was just this final plea, God doing everything he possibly could to get the attention of his people to see his servant who would truly be the one who would save. Amen. And would save to the ends of the earth.
In that section, Mark, you had, as Henry brought out, in chapter 51, you had the three hearkens, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7. You also, in that cluster of verses here, have the three double awakes. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, is actually asking God to wake up and do that.
Right.
Verse 17, the second of the three, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, asking Jerusalem to wake up now, who had drunk of his fury. And then in 52:1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, beautiful garments. Zion is the more the restored Israel, the restored Jerusalem, and so on. So you have those three double awakes and the three hearkens. Mm-hmm. And that's what you were referring to, I think.
Yeah, it just really seemed to stand out.
What was the reference to that third one?
52:1. Awake, awake. So you have God awaking. You have Jacob, or was it Jerusalem, waking up from the cup of fury. And then Zion, that would be the glorified city, Jerusalem, putting on the garments. Fulfill your role now, you know. three awakes here. And we're told to awake in the New Testament, aren't we? "He that sleepeth, awake, and Christ will give thee light."
Just in relation to what Mark said about the Lord entreating his people, there's a unique Hebrew verb that's unique to Jeremiah, and it's the phrase "rising up early." And so the Lord will it's used of rising up early in speaking, rising up early in sending, meaning sending the prophets, and rising up early in teaching. It's found in Jeremiah 7:13. 7:25, 11:7, 26:5, 29:19, 32:33, and 35:15. Also found in 2 Chronicles 36:15. And it's got the idea of the Lord eagerly or urgently entreating his people. So he urgently is entreating them. The time is short, and he's eager for their repentance. And so he rises up early. He's not lazy. He's getting up urgently. He's eagerly entreating them. Now is the time. Time is short. And so he does so through speaking to them, through sending the prophets and trying to teach them about, as we learn, behold your God, and about his, he's a God of justice.
Amen.
So
Amen.
It's a unique Hebrew word found seemingly just in Jeremiah.
Yeah, thank you, brother. And we're reminded, I was really blessed last night when Keith brought out in chapter 50 that the servant himself wakes up every morning, so to speak. Keith used the word to get a new download. I like that. Again, 50 verse 4, God's this servant revelation here. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear, to hear as the learned. So that open ear, the servant listening to God. So he's awake. God awakes in his action. Now his people are to wake up. So we have God awake first. We have the servant awake. And that just for some reason touched my heart last night, Keith. What do you think, Lord? Speaking about rising up and waking, and but you can have other thoughts too.
How do you view the eternal state after the millennial period regarding the separation? Do you see a defined separation between the nation Israel and the nations and the church continuing on into the eternal state?
George's question, if I understood it right, into the eternal state after the thousand-year kingdom, do you see the distinction of the church and Israel and the nations? And the answer is partially yes, I see it. It doesn't matter what I see. It might be more than I see. But here's what I do see, okay? If you go to Revelation 21, the revelation of our Lord Jesus, chapter 21, where you have the new heaven and the new earth. You will have the nations mentioned, and you will have Israel mentioned, and you'll have the apostles of the Lamb mentioned. And in Revelation 21, as we get there, describing that city, which turns out to be his bride, by the way. Seems like the city is her wedding garment, at least. But Revelation 21, and for whatever it's worth, this wasn't part of the question. Wherever God builds a city, a temple, in this case he's the temple, he builds a wall. It'll be a big wall around his city to keep out and to keep in, so the other say don't get in. So God builds walls at times too. But anyway, we're at Revelation 21. Looking here at verse 13, or verse 12, describing this city and the wall in verse 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So you have these gates and the angels, and the names are the 12 tribes. So there's still Israel recognized as the 12 tribes. I don't understand the details, okay? They were on earth in the millennium as a nation, you know, the capital nation, city. But then he goes on to describe the foundation in verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 apostles. Some might connect it with the church age. It doesn't use the language here. But and they're connected with the foundation, the tribes of Israel, with the angels at the wall. And so it's the same city, though. I mean, we're talking about the same city. There's not, but each has a different part in it. So the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then you go down in chapter 21. And you have this city and has walls. But look here in chapter 21 at the end in verse 24. The city, the Lord and the Lamb are the temple. There's no sun and so on. They're the light. But verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And so there's no night there. And there's nations on the outside, but they're saved. And just like in the millennium, they come to earthly Jerusalem, they now come to the Jerusalem that descended down, and there's nations, plural. So there's nationalities and government, but they're saved. There's the Lamb and the Lord and God. And remember, the Lamb has a bride. The bride is the city, okay, who is us. And connected with that city are walls and foundations, and 12 tribes of Israel are still mentioned, 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's the best I can do for you, brother. But there's some distinction there, but how it all plays out in that. Anybody want to add to that for brother? Yes, the nations are outside. The 12 tribes aren't, and neither are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we're the bride, so yeah, we're not outside. We're rain. Yeah, but the distinct, they're still mentioned, brother. Go ahead. Somebody, yeah. Was somebody else going to say something on that? So you do have people outside, people, and then you have people who can't get in, period, 21:27. And they're showing no wise enter into it, anything that defileth, either whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, and of course, they're in the lake of fire. There's no access, or it wouldn't be New Jerusalem. Who's that, Nick?
Oh, Rick.
Rick, okay.
Just a couple things. Thank you, brother, for... Sure mercies that we read about. It was interesting how you mentioned it's the Lord that does this. I will make an everlasting covenant. Yeah. And he made a covenant with Israel before, and they failed, and he took them out of Egypt, and they didn't follow that covenant, but he says, I'll make a new covenant with them.
Yeah. Yeah.
But again, it's based on I will. And if it's left up to David... or any of us, David failed, we'd all fail.
That's right.
But these are based on what he will do.
That's
and
the
so
difference.
They're guaranteed.
That's it, brother. Remember Jeroboam, he offered the same type of thing to Jeroboam as David, yeah. If you'll do, and nothing
yeah.
happened.
But what I thought was interesting, and it brought me to Romans 8, was when you were reading in Acts 31, it's not only based on even though David would fail, you mentioned he's an adulterer, he's a murderer. Those things that he could do, he couldn't get himself out of that in a sense because it was up to God. That even though the people would come and they'd crucify Christ, there's nothing that anybody can do. There's nothing that can stop. It stops it, those sure mercies.
Yeah.
And so... As you were mentioning that, I just wrote that down, and then you said something. Yeah, there's nothing to stop that. I had one, but Romans 8:38. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's.
I'm afraid.
More added to that,
yeah.
in a sense.
Yeah.
Because now it's not just the sure mercies, but it's the love of God
yeah.
in Christ that, again, that we can't separate ourselves from, and no one can. Nothing can. So nothing stops it. So
nothing.
What
this life to come.
Yeah. So when that word sure mercies takes on a whole lot more meaning now. After you took us through that.
Right, praise the Lord. Only His thoughts are not ours. Our thoughts, and only God can design this. You know, the verse you just read, Rick, at the end of it, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not in us. It's in Him. And one of our presidents a few years ago after 9/11, the disaster, that a couple days later at the Washington Church building, all the religions were gathered and politicians, and he was trying to comfort them in light of the Twin Towers in 9/11. And there were Jews, there were Catholics, Buddhists, there was everybody there, okay? Evangelicals, everybody was there. And he said, you can be assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he quoted that. And he never quoted those last words, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That would have offended everybody. He never quoted it. Because it's in the Lord Jesus. It's not the love of God. And I almost wrecked my car as driving down the road. I said, how could you leave that out? Professing Christian, you know, but anyway, in Christ Jesus our Lord, us and our. Time for one more thought, and then we'll be dismissed for the pig. No, it didn't come out. Now, last year, I remember we got up there and it wasn't done yet, so I haven't got any text. Anybody else? Brother Eric, you have any? Eddie, you have anything to say? Okay. Somebody close in prayer and give thanks for the nice food provided for tonight. That sounds better.